It's good to see you, dear saints of God. Amen. Yeah, amen is right. God's downloading a bunch of stuff on me right now. As I was sitting there, I just started to pour things out. I've been praying about the church overall in the nation and this body here. I love you guys so much. I want you to know I intercede and pray for you every day. And we're in an interesting season right now. Having gone through the COVID thing and the conditions in the world, inflation, fears about world war, our nation being overrun at the southern border, now at the northern border, with people flooding in who do not all have good intentions for you and I, and other things. There's an assault on freedoms, there's an assault on truth, certain truths, and we're living in a time when there's a obvious, clear intention by world leaders. We can't be sure how to name them all, but there are definitely world leaders who are interested in having a great reset. Are you familiar with that term? Yes. They want to create a new world order. This is an old program. The Second World War was the same thing. Germany wanted to establish a new world order called the Third Reich and to rule for 1,000 years. He was kind of pulling things out of scripture for that point. Not only he, but Japan also had designs to become a world partner, and so they became the axis of evil. The two of them, one in the West and one in the East, desiring to overtake the whole world and create a new world order. That order would be without God. Without God. Definitely without God. And surely without Jesus Christ. So there are people today who want to do something similar, who do not want God to rule in their lives, to be an influence. And they think that they can do a better job. And they're devising all manner of ways to do that, to re-educate the population, to change words, meanings, to just about destroy every sacred foundational truth in order to reestablish what they call to be truth. And as I have thought about that and realized that God will not be mocked, that he sits in the heavens and he laughs, that those who declare they will not have God rule over them will eventually know that God rules over everything, including them. And as I was thinking about the word reset, the Lord spoke to me. He said, the great reset is going to take place in the church. A couple months ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go back to the future. There was a great movie about that, if you recall. A lot of fun. But the term back to the future means go back to the foundations of truth in order to go into the future, meaning you're not going to go into the future until you recover the basic truths that are important for your lives. Because truly, the church has gotten off course. I'm not talking merely about the fellowship of life. I'm talking about the whole body of Christ has veered off into various issues and thought and ministries and whatever. And we have a lot of motivational ministries. They're called TED. You know, the idea of influencing people for good. And just one church I heard about for Easter said, you can come here. We won't talk about the cross or the blood or the resurrection. We'll just have a good word for you. There is no such thing as a good word without that. So, and this is a powerfully influential church that did that. So we're living in a time when God wants to correct us, draw us back to the foundations that have been cracked. God gave me another word. I was praying. I said, how do we pray for the church, Lord? And he took me to Jeremiah 2, I think it's 13, verse 13, where the Lord says, my people have committed two evils. The first one is that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they have carved out cisterns for themselves, cisterns that are broken that cannot hold any water, meaning the ministries and methods and energies that men and women in the body of Christ are putting into their design to run the body of Christ, so to speak, are not functional. They're in opposition to God, really. So God is saying, you're going to have to not only go back to the foundations, you're going to come back to me. I am the fountain of living waters. And the Lord wants to draw us all back to him. I do not make a criticism to you because I do not know exactly where all of you are. But I'm aware of this. All of us need to yet bring Christ as the head of the body back into our own lives. In everything. In everything. The great reset is going to take place. We're going to go back to the beginnings and start over. God is going to give the church new life, the whole church. As good as we have been, and as many good things that have happened with you, we ain't there yet. We've plateaued. I'm telling you honestly, there hasn't been the kind of real growth, spiritual depth, and behavior and activity that God is looking for. We do not have the move of the Spirit like we should have in our personal lives as well as our corporate lives. The gifts of the Spirit are not functioning like they used to. God wants them restored because the body of Christ depends upon the spiritual impartations of these gifts to develop and mature us and heal us. We have people here who need healing. I believe there are gifts of healing. There are miracles that God wants to release in us. Not only those, but others as well. So, the teaching that I was getting from the Lord, because the things that are being restored in us, the apostolic truth, started with, what does it mean to be reborn? Born again. What about the relationship we have with Jesus, that we are buried with him? I was talking to a pastor who watched the video of that teaching about the resurrection, where I said that we are buried with him, and that in that case we are really dead. We must reckon ourselves dead. And I remember saying, and don't come out of the grave until you are dead. And this particular pastor said, that so touched me, because most of us go by a lot of scriptures without taking the time to realize the depth of the meaning. I would say if it took Jesus 3 days to be dead in order to then be resurrected, it ought to take us an equal amount of time to recognize what it is that we are buried with him and died with him and then raised in newness of life. So one of the most important teachings that we must understand is, what is the body of Christ? Because on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. But the reality of that is that on the day of Pentecost, the body of Christ was created. Because on that day, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, all of us who came to Christ were baptized into the body of Christ. We don't see that with our eyes. We tend to look only at the physical realm, church, building, people, seats, auditorium kind of thing. And it ruins the reality of our spiritual organism, what we truly are. This room is only a facility so that we can function as a body. That's all. We must begin to see ourselves as a living organism, many members of one body with only one head who directs everything. Just as in the human body, the head directs all of our activities, what we say and how we act, so it is in the spiritual body of Christ that the head, Jesus, directs everything. Anything that's not directed from him is out of order and will not produce what God wants, period. So, oftentimes, I start out my studies with the way God started me out. When I first received Jesus Christ, the first words I said to him were, "What do you want of me?" His answer was, "I will show you," which taught me a great lesson throughout all my life, that unless we ask God what he wants, we will never know what he wants. It begins with him, and then he will show us. Individually, he will show you. Corporately, he will show us. So I start my studies with that. What do you want of me? Where do you want me to go? What is your heart for the body? What is essential? What do we need that I don't know that you know? How do you want to build them? Jesus, you said you would build the church, and the gates of hell would not prevail. You have the right to build your own body. What is it? Where are we going? Yes, you told me we are now going back to the future. All right, give me the steps. I don't want to assume that I know automatically what they are. That's a mistake. I've been down that road before. So I asked this question. I said, "Lord, what does the body of Christ mean to the Father? Because he's behind this whole operation, you know? He is." So he took me to Ephesians chapter 3. You can't get out of Ephesians very often to know the eternal will of God. It's as simple as that. And verse 20 and 21. "Now unto him," him is the Father. Paul is speaking about the Father here. "Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So what is the Father looking for? Glory in the church by Christ Jesus. That if the body of Christ is glorified by Christ, it makes the Father happy, because that was his eternal will. Are you understanding that? This is what he wants of us. This is what we mean to him, that we individually allow for the life of Christ to be formed in us and to function through us. We just sang about that. We do not function on our own. My life is not my own, nor is yours. The only thing we have to offer is surrender, yieldedness, listening, obedience, so that Christ, by his Spirit in us, the living Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can then activate us so that we bring glory to God, every single member functioning with Christ in us and through us to each other. Second question is, what do we mean to each other then? What do we mean to each other? And they took me to Ephesians 4, not surprisingly. And we have to interrupt this magnificent stream of wisdom and revelation that flows out of Paul. He defies all literary ability to write and just pours out his heart with passion. And I receive it that way. He can't continue. You see, he can't write in paragraphs and sentences. He writes in streams of spiritual impartation to us, pouring out his revelation and his love and his desire for us by the Spirit of God in him, that we know the things that God has revealed to him and that we can live in them. And he says, let me begin in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to edify itself in love." Wow. Prior to that, he said in verse 7 of Ephesians 4 that each of us have received a measure of grace of Christ himself, that Christ in us by his Spirit measures out of his present life. He distributes into each of us amounts of his own charisma that is defined in gifts of the Spirit and graces that we have that we can minister to one another when we form the joints, the connectivities in the body that are ordered by him, by the head. And at those points of connectivity, we become compacted, fused, forced together by the Holy Spirit. That word compacted is an unusual word. It's sumbibatso. It means to be driven together by the Holy Spirit because he's so desirous that something be done with each of us, to each of us. It's a powerful word. It's a force of God. And in that connectivity, the measures of grace are released to one another that build us up, heal us, mature us, give us what we need at that moment so that the whole body is edified and grows up into the head. That's what we mean to each other, that we are supposed to do this, not attend church, not come, listen only, take a few notes, measure what was going on, good, bad, talk about the worship, who you saw. No, it's more than that. It's life. We come for the life of God in us, to expose that to each other. And everything is done in love. Love. Love is a care for each other. Love is a desire to see the best take place in each other. And if we don't have love as a motive, we're just going to practice ministry, which is deadly, cold, impartial, impersonal. We don't want to just have ministry. We want to have love that is the motive of everything we do. And that motive is directed by the head. He knows what everybody needs at any time in our lives, and he knows how to distribute in us and through us what is essential to build the body, because Jesus said, I will build my church. And I depend upon that in my own life. So, there are many things that I have been considering that I should share with you. One is that throughout the week, in your prayer times, you must pray for one another. You must pray for this whole body. You must intercede. And you don't know everything to pray about, so I suggest you pray in tongues. I pray in tongues for you because I don't know everything you need. I can say that I love you. I tell the Father this, and I pray, and then I come to this point where the only thing I can do is Yela Mosheto Voya Pika La Bas Isipo Boshipo Tete de Maria Corata Pisa Zubuti Ponda Pika Nabarita Se. And for those of you who insist that you must know what I said, yes. And I will show you, says the Lord God Almighty, what it is to love one another as I have loved you. For in the bonding of your lives one to another, not only is there grace that is delivered to each other, but there is my love that flows to one and another. And this is the most important. That's what I said in tongues. And that's what I prayed for. Do you see how important that is? I couldn't have come up with that without the Spirit helping me. The Spirit helps our infirmities when we do not know how to pray. I am urging you because many of you have not been seeking the Holy Spirit's activity in your life. You've not been praying in the Spirit as you should, because that alone will build you up according to Jude 20. Amen? I am imploring you. We are living in a world right now where the darkness is so strong that you need to do things like this to keep your heart and your mind right. Will you pray for each other, praying always with all supplication in the Spirit? for each other, so that when you come here and before you come here on Sunday mornings, that you pray for this body, for each other, and the Holy Spirit will give you certain people. He will show you, either by face or name, somebody that you want. He wants you to intercede for. And maybe during that time that we gather, you will minister to that person. That's essential. Very, very important. Let me give you now one of the practical things that I do. I learned this many years ago. It's a safe way to minister. And it's the guidance of God himself. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, I'm extracting this verse from a concern, because the Jerusalem church was suffering from a famine. There was an impoverishment. They needed money. They needed help. And the Macedonian church was one of the few that rose to the need. And they themselves were not a wealthy people. But here's what Paul says of them. Verse 5. Remember, now they had offered a gift to send to the Jerusalem saints. And this they did, not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. So when I first came across that scripture, the Lord spoke to me so strongly and said, you must, in every situation, give yourself to me before you do anything. Give yourself to me. Yield yourself to me. Surrender yourself to me, because if you don't, chances are your flesh will get in the way. You'll not hear me. You'll just run off and do what you have been doing all the time, thinking it's the right thing, when in fact, I want you to do something that I want you to do that maybe you had not thought about, because I have all the answers. Before we give ourselves to each other, we must give ourselves to the Lord to find his will, to yield to him. Do not go into automatic pilot and do the things you did the last time when it comes to sharing and loving on each other. Give yourself, give yourself, give yourself to the Lord first. Let him speak to you. If he doesn't say anything, it doesn't matter. You have given yourself to him. And at the time that you connect with somebody, he will then reveal what it is to do. A lot of times he just asks us to trust him. That means something like this. If God says to you, I want you to go over to Janice Salter. Okay. So I get there, but I don't know what to do. But I had given myself to the Lord. So when I get to her, the Lord will begin through conversation, or through a vision, or through a word, or through an impulse. When I say word, he may only give you two words or one word that will stimulate you to begin to serve her. I'm teaching you something important about how we minister to each other. He might give you scripture, he might not. Speaking the truth in love, back to Ephesians 4, is not limited to sharing the scriptures with each other, which is important, because there are essential times when we need to just give a person a scripture. But the meaning of speaking the truth in love to one another means this, that we deal truthfully with one another. Jesus is the truth, that we allow him as the truth to minister, and that there is no hypocrisy, no deceit, no hidden motive, no personal agenda, but only a love for one another. We deal truly, honestly with one another. Because this, oftentimes we speak and then we act. But the essence of the truth behind this meaning is not just speaking truth. There are some people who like to give corrections to one another. It gives them a sense of superiority. That's bad. That is very bad. They don't need that kind of correction. I don't, you don't. You know when it happens, it's ugly. It's like, ugh. I heard the word, but I felt the spirit, and it wasn't honest. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't lovely. It was mean. But when we deal honestly with one another, we have no hidden agendas. We have no power plays. We're not looking to be dominant. We're not looking to raise ourselves up, but to raise the other person up. We're under them. We're supporting them. We're strengthening them. That's how you minister in love. And if you can't do that, don't do it. Simple as that. Now, for those of you who don't think you have any gifts, you're wrong. For those who have never been used, you're about to be used. If you will give yourselves to the Lord, He will release His energies, His grace in you. If you say, well, I don't know how, you're right. You don't know how to do anything until after you've given yourself to the Lord. Do you hear me? This is so vital at this time. And when you give yourself to the Lord, He is so blessed. He is so happy you've done that. And He wants to use you with His love and His grace and His spiritual giftings through you to bless each other. Here's what happens when we minister in love. When somebody ministers to you and you feel their love, something divine happens in that connection where you become more bonded with each other. And you appreciate the love of God in that individual who demonstrated their heart to you. Not somebody who just quickly rattled off a scripture or laid the hands on in the name of Jesus and walked away, but those who really connected with you and demonstrated His love. I want to say that about Mark and Karen Zotti. Whenever Mark has had an opportunity to minister to me or others, let's say in the men's prayer meeting, I've never felt that he wanted to one-up anybody, that he had a private motive, personal, but that he had nothing but the best of God's heart for those he ministered to. And I've watched he and Karen come here on Sunday mornings and intercede for the body and listen to their prayers. And I want to tell you, the prayers that have come out of Karen Zotti spoke to my heart so strongly as I heard her heart as God's heart. And when that happens, there's a strengthening of our bonds. The love of God connects us more deeply. That's what He's after.